Hey, Desmond, we'll read our scripture.
Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Today I'll be reading passages from Ephesians. The first one is chapter 3, verses 4. By which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge and the mystery of Christ. And the second one is chapter 4, verses 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. Thank you.
Amen.
Good morning.
Good morning.
And good to see all of you out. As always, it is a great honor and privilege to stand before you to preach the word of God. Enjoyed that last song, Bill. Ring the message out. I was thinking as we were singing that we as Christians are in the people business. It's not that we cater to people and to conform to their beliefs, their thoughts, their ideals, but rather we understand we should be sharing the good news of the gospel with people. The teaching and preaching of the gospel is the way that God has decided for that soul-saving message to go out into the world. So think about it this way. It doesn't matter how much, I guess, we spend in our personal study time, even though that is good, whether we email or whatever it is, we still have to make contact with people to share the good news of Jesus Christ. Trust you have your Bibles with you this morning, as we will be doing some turning. We want to make sure the sermon this morning is in alignment with the Word of God. The Ephesians are commanded in Ephesians 4:15 to speak the truth in love, that every member may grow in Christ Jesus. In the past few weeks, we've been talking about growth, right? So vitally important that we grow in love, truth, and in our Lord. You see, love, truth, and Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, are the lifeblood of the church. Without love, there can be no unity. And without unity, we cannot be walking worthy of the vocation wherewith we have been called, Ephesians 4:1. Without truth, we cannot be set free, according to Jesus' words in John chapter 8, the verses 32. Without truth, we cannot secure ourselves from the ones who would deceive us by a false doctrine, Ephesians 4:14. And without Jesus, we have no hope. There is no salvation. There is no church, no kingdom, and no body. Let me ask you, church, before I continue, I'm having a little static here, so I'm going to take the microphone off. Can everybody hear me well?
Yes.
You can hear me okay?
All right, we don't want to listen to that static throughout the message.
It's Joel's fault. There you go. But Jesus, in accordance with the truth of the scriptures, demonstrated the greatest act of love by dying for our sins on the cross, making reconciliation with God possible, making hope of eternal life possible, purchasing with his blood, his body, and his kingdom. Paul will go on to write in Ephesians chapter 4, the verses 16, that it is by Jesus Christ, the head, that the whole body is fitly joined together. That's likened unto the several joints that the physical body has. And we, the members, are likened unto the different parts of the body, which all have their specific purpose. Question this morning, church. Can you say that any part of the human body is insignificant, regardless of how small it is? Absolutely not. That then should tell us something. This passage of scripture should help us each understand that our value is not dependent upon what we think about ourselves. I pray that we understand that. It's not dependent upon what others say about us, especially we live in this world that tells us you're not this, or your value is determined by the things you have or the people that you hang out with. Absolutely not. Our value is not determined upon those things, but based upon what God says of us. This passage lets us know that each member of the Lord's church is important. Each member has their focus, and each member is loved by the Lord the same. We show appreciation for this great love by endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and growing in Christ Jesus. Today we will continue our sermon series entitled, Whereby When You Read, and we will further investigate what truths the Ephesians would have known from reading the Ephesian epistle. The last few weeks we have been talking about the responsibilities that one has in Christ, and this week we continue in those responsibilities as we progress through chapter 4, and that will take us to our first point this morning. The Ephesians would have understood the distinction between the Christian and the non-Christian. The Ephesians would have understood the distinction between the Christian and the non-Christian. Join me in Ephesians chapter 4. Let's note verse 17. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. Ephesians 4, 17. The Bible reads, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind." To understand the force behind what Paul is writing here, we need to first understand something about the city of Ephesus. Ephesus was a city that had different ethnic groups, like many other cities in Asia Minor. This city was made up of various Gentiles, Jews, and Christians. And of these three groups, there is only one group that calls all man to live by one standard. One group that calls everyone from their different corners and brings them together to make them one. That group being the Christians, those who are of the body of Christ. Recall what Paul would write in Ephesians chapter 2, the verses 14. Now, we noted this passage of scripture a few weeks ago in reference to the peace that is provided in the body of Christ. Again, that is Ephesians chapter 2, the verses 14. Paul would write, "For he, Jesus, is our peace, who hath made us both one and broken down the middle wall of partition that was between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of the commandments contained in ordinances. For to make in himself twain," notice what Paul writes, "one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby." Again, the church, his body, his kingdom, being that one house where Jew and Gentile can come together and be made one. What then is Paul trying to get the Gentiles of this congregation to understand? What is he trying to get them to understand, church? Paul is saying, now that Jesus has come, died, and resurrected, it doesn't matter what you were when you were born. That has no standing in the body of Christ. Your ethnicity is not what separates you, but rather if you are a Christian or non-Christian. And I tell you today, church, in a world that is so racially motivated and so racially divided, we need to be in the forefront telling people that it doesn't matter. In Christ is where we can have peace. In Christ is where we can all be made one. Doesn't matter what you entered this world as. But if you have come into contact with the blood of Jesus Christ. So Paul says, while you are of Gentile origin, you are to no longer walk after the practices of the other Gentiles. Well, now the logical question that we have to ask ourselves is, well, what was wrong with the walk of the Gentiles, right? What was so horrible about the walk of the Gentiles that Paul would say, stay away from that walk, detach yourself from those practices and those traditions? Well, Paul goes on to state that they walked around in the emptiness of their mind. They were futile. And in verse 18, he adds this answer. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Now, the Gentile converts would have understood that this was their state before being baptized. Ephesians 2:12, the Bible reads there, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye sometimes who were afar off have been made nigh or brought close by the blood of Christ. He says, that's not you anymore. The other Gentiles, they have their understanding darkened. It's darkened. That is becoming unable to perceive and understand. I'm sure we've all been in a situation where we've been talking to somebody and we can just basically gather by their response, there's something not clicking, right? You're not understanding. Their understanding, Paul says, is darkened. This is to have the psychological faculty of understanding, reasoning, and thinking, to go dark. It's not functioning properly. Now think about that terminology, gone dark. I was thinking about that terminology when I was putting this lesson together. I said, you know, if you hear that term, gone dark, as it refers to a soldier or a special agent, that means that they've cut off all avenues of communication, right? The soldier's gone dark. There's no way that the military operating base can contact or reach that individual. Well, this is what Paul is illustrating here. Their understanding is darkened. What's supposed to be communicated is not getting through. What's causing the Gentiles' understanding to go dark? Paul says the ignorance that is in them. The fact that they are unaware of the state that they are currently in. Paul goes on to say, because they are ignorant. Now let's put all this together. Because they are ignorant, they are alienated from God. Well, what does it mean to be alienated? To be alienated is to be a stranger. And to be a stranger of God is to have God say, hear me closely, I don't know you. I don't know you. You know, there are many today. Matter of fact, I saw it this week, just scrolling through online on Facebook. Someone put on there, we all need to be kind to one another. To that I said, you know what, I agree. We do need to be kind to one another. Saw something else that said, in a world where you can be anything, choose to be kind. Absolutely, I agree with that. The reasoning behind it was, we are all children of God. We are all children of God. There is truth value to that statement, but my response in my head was, well, to what end? To what end? Because there is a distinction. Yes, the entire human race are considered the children of God, and the fact that we all have been made, created in his image, Genesis 1:26, right? But is there a distinction between the Christian and the non-Christian? Yes. However, there are a lot of individuals, several individuals, I say many individuals, who are in that category of persons who do not know God. They don't know him. So while on one hand we can say, listen, we're all children of God. Yes, but are you a child of his through his son, Christ Jesus? There is a difference. For some at first glance of this passage, they might say it's almost unfair. Now, wait a minute. The Bible says that they have their darkening understanding, their understanding darkened. That is that they can't understand. This is why they are ignorant. To be ignorant is without knowledge, right? They don't have facts. Is that correct? So certainly, and I've heard this, certainly God wouldn't cut off a group of people that don't know. Have you heard that before? Sure, not the only one. Surely God wouldn't operate like that. He's a loving God. He's a benevolent God. He's merciful. So surely he'll be merciful in that last day. Actually had somebody tell me, do you know how many people there are that are ignorant of God's grace, ignorant of what Jesus has done for us? And I responded, I said, yes, there are many. The point I'm trying to make is there's a lot of emotion to the aforementioned comments that I just made. Well, certainly God wouldn't cut off people because they're ignorant, and there are a lot of people who are outside the church, a lot of people who are outside the body of Christ, a lot of people who just don't know. Would you agree? But let me say this morning, something I had to learn years ago. You know, our emotions don't change the facts. Our emotions do not cause the Word of God to move in either direction. The latter of verse 18, it states the reason for their ignorance. Verse 18, it says there, that they are ignorant because of the blindness, again, of their hearts. Now, the word blindness in the Greek term is poresis, which means a, hear me closely, a stubborn unwillingness to learn. It kind of helps us to look at that passage in a different light, right? A stubborn unwillingness to learn, which then means what, church? The Lord did nothing to place these Gentiles in the state they were in. They placed themselves. They put themselves in this state where their understanding was darkened and being cut off from God. If you would, join me in Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19 actually highlights the time that Paul was settled in Ephesus teaching the gospel. And I want to connect what Paul is writing here to the events that actually transpired in Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19, we'll begin at verse 8. Acts chapter 19, beginning verse 8 there. According to Acts chapter 19, verse 8, we see there that Paul went to the synagogue for 3 months teaching the things pertaining to the kingdom. That was Paul's custom. When he came into the city, he found where the synagogue was. He took the truth of the gospel with him and reasoned from the scriptures. That's what he did. There were those whose hearts were hardened, as you continue reading. They refused to obey the gospel. And so what did they do after having rejected the gospel? They started speaking evil of Paul. Afterwards, Paul separated those who obeyed and continued teaching in the hall of Tyrannus. How long does the Bible say there? For 2 years. During that 2 years, Paul is teaching. He's worked many miracles during that time, most notably the casting out of evil spirits, right? When you make your way down to verses 13 and 14, we are introduced to 7 individuals. The Bible tells us that they are the 7 sons of Sceva, who is a chief priest, and they make a claim, do they not? They make a claim that they can cast out evil spirits, just like Paul, right? Let's note verse 15. Acts 19, 15. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? Here you have an evil spirit acknowledging Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, acknowledging that Paul is the apostle he's claimed to be. Kind of helps us understand what James writes, right? In James chapter 2, the verses 19, the demons, the devils, those evil spirits, they believe, but they're not saved, right? Here you see an example of that. They said, we know Jesus, and we know Paul, but who are you? Question, how terrified would you have been if you were there witnessing this? I'd be the first to say I would have been terrified, okay? What is going on? Again, you have an evil spirit testifying of these things. The evil spirit then leaves the man that they're vexing and jumps into these 7 sons, causing them to flee naked and wounded. Now, I want you to pay close attention to verse 17 again so we can connect this to what Paul is writing in Ephesians 4, 18. Acts 19, 17, and this was known, now does your Bible say to all the Jews and Greeks? This was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus. Note what happened. And fear, that is terror, fell on them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. However, let's note verse 18. Many believed and confessed their deeds. Not all. Not all, church. Okay. Going into verse 19. Many which used curious arts brought their books and burned them. Not all. Not all. You know, our emotions, they can be a beautiful thing. The Lord is the reason why we have emotions. But I mentioned this in a sermon a while ago that I did. It was about the differing soils, okay, of the heart. And we mentioned the heart that was full of emotion, right? And how if emotion is all we have to go back on to balance our faith, we're in trouble. Because our emotions are all over the place. And here we see an example of that, that emotion of fear and that terror being in the minds of these individuals. It fell on them all. However, we can conclude from reading this passage of Scripture is that, you know what, at a point in time, that wore off of some of those individuals. And some still decided to reject the gospel message, to reject the authority that Paul had. Show of hands, church, if you witness what happened here in Acts chapter 19, how many would have ran towards Paul and say, listen, I need Jesus? I hope every hand's up. If it's not up, hey, I'm sorry. But hey, listen, I'm telling you, hey, listen, we understand. You are who you say you are. I need Jesus. That should have been the logical response for everyone in Ephesus. But it says, many, that is some. I pray you've caught it. Paul is in Ephesus for 2 years. Again, laboring, teaching and preaching the truth of the gospel. The Gentiles knew of his work. Again, the people saw Paul cast out demons. They saw it. However, not all believed. Now, let me ask you a question. What would keep one from obeying the gospel after witnessing such events? Could you say that a little bit louder for me, Bill? A hard heart. A hard heart is what would keep one from obeying the gospel after witnessing the events of Acts chapter 19. You know, that same heart that was present in Pharaoh, that caused him to be stubborn, that caused him to continue in his arrogance and pride, believing that he could defeat God after God has given him infallible proof that he is the true God of the heaven and the earth, right? The same heart that was present in Israel, God's own children, after all he had delivered them from, they would still turn away from that loving, benevolent, saving God and submit themselves to idols. Same heart that was present in those Israelite men that caused them to divorce their wives for whatever cause and send them back to their father's house with a writing of divorcement. You know, when you sum up a hard heart, I think we all can conclude that nothing good ever comes from it. I can name one positive thing that comes from a hard heart. What's the point? Today, there are many people who claim that if they were present when these miracles were being performed, they would believe. Have you ever heard that? If I could just see this power demonstrated, I'd stop whatever it is I'm doing right now and submit myself to Jesus Christ today. I pray that we all understand from reading these passages that it's not a matter of the miracle being performed in front of an individual to get them to believe, but rather a matter of their heart. It's a matter of their heart. Moving forward, Paul will give a further description of the other Gentiles. Ephesians 4:19, he says here, who being past filling. There's a reason we ought not violate our conscience. We continue to violate our conscience and go against our conscience. You know what's going to happen to our conscience? We'll sear it. It'll be seared. It's a scary situation. It is possible to deny the truth to the point where you are past filling, to the point where your conscience is destroyed. Excuse me. You have no longer that conscience poking and prodding you, telling you, hey, you know, maybe I shouldn't do this. Consider the greatest threat to society today. It's an individual without a conscience. Think about that. This is where these Gentiles placed themselves. Moving forward, because the other Gentiles were past filling, the latter of verse 19, it says they have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness, sin, sensuality, and greed on a scale unbridled. Think about this. We could have been present and asked one of these Gentiles, why are you doing some of the things that you're doing? Why are you giving yourself over to sin? Why are you giving yourself over to sensual desires? Why are you giving yourself over to greed? And they likely would have responded, because I feel nothing. I feel nothing. It's just a part of my life. I'm not ashamed. Sound familiar, church? Don't we live in a world where you don't have to be ashamed about anything, right? It's just part of my life. It's just what I do. I'm past feeling. This is where those Gentiles have placed themselves. Past feeling. Going back to Acts chapter 19, we can see the greed of the people had given themselves over to. Let's go back to Acts chapter 19. We're going to know verse 25. Acts chapter 19. And in verse 25, we're introduced to a man named Demetrius. He's a silversmith. He made shrines for the temple of Diana. And note, he started a riot in Ephesus because his money was affected based off the preaching of Paul. No, Acts chapter 19, the verse is 25. Acts 19, 25. Sirs, ye know that by this craft, that is making of shrines, we have our wealth. Moreover, ye see and hear, not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods which are made with hands. Going into verse 27, so that not only this our craft is in danger to be set naught, but also that the temple and of the great goddess Diana should be despised, and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worship. Translation, church, this Christianity thing is getting out of control, and if it continues, our money's going to be affected. How do we stop it? Let's start a riot. Verse 28 goes on to say that the people who were listening to Demetrius, they were filled with wrath and began to cry out, "Great is Diana of Ephesus." And as a result, when you go into verse 29, it says there was much confusion in the city. Again, these people made their choice. You know, this riot that Demetrius stirred up, it got so bad that the followers of Paul would not even allow him to enter in among the other disciples. They didn't want any harm to befall him. So they held him back from entering in. Again, you see what the other Gentiles attached themselves to. You see what they chose. Paul says, from this walk, from this lifestyle, you separate, you distance yourself. That takes me to my second point. The Ephesians would have understood they were to put off the old man. They would have understood they were to put off the old man. Ephesians 4:20. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have learned him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Paul says, now that you have been taught the truth of the gospel, you know that you must put off your former manner of life. Why? Well, your former manner of life was no profit to you anyway. Now, before I move forward, I want to know if everybody can agree with that statement. Was your former life, your former man, any benefit to you, benefit to your soul, to your spirit?
No.
Absolutely not. Would it benefit you at all as far as your eternal destination is concerned?
No.
Absolutely not. So Paul says, you put them off. Why? You were living according to your own righteousness. That's what we all were doing before we were baptized into Christ. Now I have another question for you, church. What is it that our righteousness can do for us? Let's all say absolutely nothing. Not a thing. Paul would write in Romans chapter 3, the verses 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Isaiah would go on to add that our righteousness is as of filthy rags. Without Jesus Christ and his blood, we are without hope. As a matter of fact, according to 2 Corinthians 5:21, we need Jesus Christ himself to declare us righteous in him. Our righteousness could do nothing for us. Likewise, the former manner of life had us dead in our sins and our trespasses, according to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Moving forward, Ephesians 4:24, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. You know, when we went down into the watery grave of baptism, something died that day. We're all to understand that. Something died. That is our old man and his sinful practices. And because that old man is dead, I want everybody to hear me closely this morning. I would encourage us all to allow him to stay dead. Don't go back and dig him up, right? We don't want to be grave robbers. Leave them dead. As a matter of fact, Jesus would say in Luke 9:62, no man having put his hands to the plow and looking back is fit for what? It's fit for the kingdom of God. The blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed us. The blood of Jesus Christ has operated on us, giving us new life. This is why Paul writes what he does in Romans chapter 6. If you will join me there, and you'll find the Christians there in Rome, they had some confusions as it pertained to grace. We still have a similar problem today. Some people believe that grace means you can live however you want to live and do whatever it is you want to do. They ask the question, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Paul's going to go ahead and say, God forbid. Romans chapter 6, let's know verses 3 and following. Romans chapter 6, the verses 3 and following. Know what Paul writes. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him in baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even we should also walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is what? He is dead. He is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve what? We are no longer servants of sin. Going into verse 7, for he that is dead is freed from sin. You've heard me say this before. I'm going to say it again. Christians, let's stop calling ourselves sinners. We don't serve sin anymore. Romans 6:17. The old man of sin is dead. Likewise, according to what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5:17, we see there, any man that is in Christ Jesus is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and all things have become new. Now, I'm sure every adult can resonate with what I'm getting ready to ask you. Have you ever said to yourself, as you look back on life, I wish I could go back? Mm-hmm. You ever said that? Yeah. I put my hand up. You're ashamed to admit that. I've said that. Your preacher said that. I still only got 5 hands. Thank you all for your honesty. I don't want to go back. You know, there's some things I look back and I say, man, I know some things now as opposed to back then. And if I could take the knowledge that I have now, hit the reset button and go back, how different life would be. I know I'm not alone in that. If I could just have a do-over, a second chance. You ever said that to yourself?
Yeah.
Well, we need to understand we have been granted that second chance in Christ Jesus. Recall that conversation that Nicodemus was having with Jesus in John chapter 3. Spoke there of one being born again. Our new life in Christ is the reset button. It's our second chance. It's our do-over. Again, all things have been made new. A major component of this change also is having a renewed mind. Note Ephesians 4:23. Ephesians 4:23. Paul writes, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So while putting off the old man is a once-for-all action that takes place when we go down into the watery grave of baptism, the process continues throughout a Christian's life. How does it continue? By us continuing to renew our mind on a daily basis. Paul echoes this very thing in Romans chapter 12, the verses 2. Let's note that Romans chapter 12, the verses 2. Romans 12:2. Paul writes there, and be not conformed to this world. What does he say here? Don't be conformed to the world. We are no longer trying to mold ourselves to the world. It's not the aim of the Christian to show those who are in the world how much we are alike. You hear what I'm saying, church?
Amen.
I've heard that before. If we could just show them our similarities, well, while there are some similarities, there's clear-cut distinction. Right? We are not trying to fit the mold of the world as Christians. Paul says, be not conformed. Those worldly things that had influence on us, that had us conforming to us, should no longer have any effect in our life. We have a new goal each day. And that is to conform to the very image of Christ. And since no one can ever raise their hand and say, I've mastered it all, that then means we have something to work on daily. But be ye transformed, Paul says, by the renewing of your mind. The outward change that others are able to see, it begins on the inside with our minds. That's where the change must take place. Let us put off the old man and continue to live in the new. For it is the new, renewed man who is holy in the sight of God. It is the renewed man who has hope. And it is the renewed man who will enter into that eternal rest where our toils will cease. Again, clear-cut distinction between Christians and non-Christians. Why is there a difference? Because the old man has died. The old man is buried. And when we came up out of that watery grave of baptism, we were made new creatures in Christ. All things have been made new. I'm sure up to this point in this sermon series, you're probably tired of this question, but I have to keep asking it. When you read the Word of God, can you understand? Yes, you can. Yes, you can. Both points that we examined this morning would have been understood by reading these two verses that we noted. But above all the knowledge the Ephesians received by reading, they would have understood the most important answer to that most important question. And that is, what must I do to be saved? If we were present in the first century and asked the Ephesians this question, the Ephesians would not have told us that there are many ways to get to heaven. The Ephesians would not have told us to pick a church of our choice. Ephesians would not have told us to say the sinner's prayer, for it didn't exist in the first century. And if we were present and asked them, they would have told us that one has to hear the unadulterated word of God. One must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, repent of their sins, confess Jesus Christ as Lord, and go down into the watery grave of baptism. That is the truth they would have proclaimed. That is the truth that they defended. It was true then, it is true today. Jesus said in John chapter 14, the verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. What that means is there is no scenario in which one will be granted access to the Father. No scenario in which one will be granted access into heaven without going by Jesus. The question then one must ask, if they understand what Jesus is saying in John 14:6, is how do we take that way? That should be the logical question. How do we take that way? Because if there is one way, why is it that so many people say different things as it pertains to salvation? Isn't that a good question? You ask some other people, they might tell you any number of things. But the Bible is always true. The Bible lets us know, again, that one must hear the unadulterated word of God, Romans chapter 10, the verse 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It lets us know that one must believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, John 8:24, except you believe that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. It lets us know that one must come to repentance, Acts chapter 17, the verse 30. The times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. It lets us know that we must confess Christ before men. Romans chapter 10, the verse is 10, for with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And again, the Bible lets us know that we must be baptized. Mark chapter 16, the verse is 16. It says there, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. After coming out of that watery grave of baptism, being made new creatures in Christ, we are called to live faithfully unto death, according to Revelation chapter 2, the verse is 10. It could be the case that you are here this morning and you have already taken those steps. However, you say upon reflecting on your walk with the Lord, listen, my walk is not what it should be. And I want to remedy that. I want to fix that. I ask you this morning, why don't you come? It's not about being ashamed or worrying what anybody's going to think or say if you do come forward. I actually read a poll, and that's the number one reason some people don't come forward, is they are afraid what other people are going to say as they get up out of the pew and come forward.
This is not the place where we have to be ashamed. This is not the place where we have to worry about what somebody else is going to say about us. We should never allow anyone or anything to get in the way of us and God. James would write in James 4:14, "For what is your life but a vapor that appears for a little while, then vanisheth away?" If you are here this morning and you need to respond to the invitation in any way, why don't you come as we all together stand and sing.